Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. And I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 24 to you, but the sermon's going to come primarily from verses 23 and 24. So Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to search into the truths of your word. We thank you, Father, for the ways in which you have revealed yourself to us through your word. That when we read the words from this book, Father, we are not simply reading the opinions of men, but your actual words. Words which you have spoken to us, God, to reveal truth, that we might come to know you, that we might know how to live in the midst of a broken world. Father, I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true this morning, that you give us understanding, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Honestly, I don't think it's possible to truly understand the extent to which our sin separates us from God, or the great need we have for God's mercy and grace. And there are a number of reasons for this. The fact that we come up with our own definition of goodness. The fact that we excuse and justify our own personal sins. The fact that we use as our standard for comparison the lives of our fellow human beings who are also sinners. But regardless of the reasons, we really don't fathom the depth of our separation from God when God tells us in passages like Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Theologians have tried a number of illustrations to explain that truth, illustrations I've used with you before. The Greek word for sin literally means to miss the mark, to fall short of the perfect standard. So some have used a target illustration to explain sin. The bullseye is the center of the target, and it represents God's standard. The expectation God had in creating human beings that we would share in his glory. The standard necessary to have a relationship with God is the bullseye. Galatians 3:10 tells us, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Only the bullseye is good enough. James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Another illustration used to help us understand that we've fallen short of the glory of God is that of a canyon. God on one side of the canyon and we on the other. And let's say that the chasm is 500 feet across. So one person tries to jump to reach from one side of the canyon to the other, and he jumps 8 feet. He goes down because 8 feet won't get you across a canyon of 500 feet. Another person jumps 11 feet and he goes down. Another jumps 15 feet. The world record holder for the long jump is Mike Powell, August 30th, 1991, at the World Championships in Tokyo, a record that still stands, 29 feet, 4.5 inches. But if the canyon's 500 feet, he goes down too. Even if someone could jump 499 feet, he still wouldn't make it across. He'd still go down. Of course, the problem with these illustrations, while they do show that it doesn't matter how close you come to the standard, you still fall short unless you actually meet the standard. The problem is that these illustrations are still inadequate to help us understand the extent of our separation from God. Because you see, the difference between our righteousness and God's righteousness, between our goodness and God's goodness, isn't just a chasm that's 500 feet across. The Bible tells us that God is perfectly righteous, that He is infinite in His goodness. Psalm 71, verse 19, "Your righteousness, O God, is to the height of heaven. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" Psalm 119, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." The 17th century English theologian Stephen Charnock once wrote in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, quote, "God only is infinitely good, a boundless goodness that knows no limits, a goodness as infinite as His essence, not only good, but goodness itself, the supreme, inconceivable goodness. And when God's goodness has communicated all that the present world is capable of, there is still less displayed than left to enrich another world. All possible creatures are not capable of exhausting the wealth, the treasure of God's goodness. God alone is perfectly good because only God is infinitely good." Let me try to explain what Charnock is trying to get across to us. If you take infinity and subtract one from it, what do you get? If you take infinity and subtract 1,000 from it, what do you get? Infinity. If you take infinity and subtract 1,000,000 from it, what do you get? You still have infinity left. So when comparing ourselves with an infinitely righteous God, it doesn't matter whether we have 1 credit of goodness or 1,000,000 credits of goodness. The gap between us and an infinitely righteous God will always be infinity. And that's the truth that Charnock was trying to get across with us. And it's why the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage we read this morning, Romans 3:24, that we are being justified freely by His grace. As many of you know, the word grace is translated from a Greek word that means unearned gift. So that God's revealing to us in this verse that we are not saved because we have earned our salvation. We aren't accepted by God because we are good enough to be accepted by God. In fact, for each of us, the gap between our righteousness and God's righteousness is infinity. I stand before God on Judgment Day, and my righteousness is compared to God's righteousness, and the gap is infinity. Keith stands before God on Judgment Day, and the gap between his righteousness and God's righteousness is infinity. Malia stands before God on Judgment Day, and the gap between her righteousness and God's righteousness is infinity. That's how far short we human beings, each and every one of us, have fallen from the glory of God. The target illustration, the canyon illustration, don't even come close to picturing the real desperation of our condition. The extent of the actual separation between us and an infinitely righteous God. The chasm of sin that separates us from Him, that separates each and every one of us, is utterly uncrossable from our side of the canyon. So now maybe you can understand why Jesus said what He said to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. The young man had come to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, That is God. So did the rich young ruler really understand Jesus was God? Was he making a profession of faith when he called Jesus good teacher? Or was he simply calling Jesus good based on a human understanding of goodness? You see, if you want to know what it really means to be good, Jesus is telling the young man, you can't define goodness based on what you see in the lives of the people around you. You have to look to God. God is the ultimate definition of goodness, and compared to that definition, no one else is truly good because no one has measured up to that standard. So the Apostle Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, not because we have merited our salvation, not because we have lived good enough lives to be justified by God, but simply because of the goodness and the graciousness of God. In Ephesians 4, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul again makes this same point. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that's true before we are Christians, and that's true after we are Christians. We weren't good enough to merit acceptance by God before we acknowledged Jesus as our only way to God, because the gap between our personal goodness and the infinitely holy God was unbridgeable. And we don't merit acceptance by God after we become Christians, because even though we may become better people and hopefully become better people, the gap between our increased goodness and an infinitely righteous God still remains infinity. Which means we are always, always in need of grace. We can never depend on our personal righteousness, however you want to define that, as the basis upon which an infinitely righteous God should accept us. If we are saved by grace, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And Paul's really making an elementary point here, because remember, the definition of grace is unmerited gift, unearned gift. You've done nothing to deserve it. So if we're saved by grace, and grace means unmerited gift, then our salvation can't depend on our good works, because then it is no longer an unmerited gift. We've done something to deserve it. Here's how Paul shares the very same truth earlier in Romans, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You may remember me mentioning a few weeks ago about some Christian ministries you watch on TV or listen to on the radio or may see when you're watching videos online, and they'll say, for a donation of $50, we'll send you this free gift. And Paul would say, that's a contradiction. Either it's a free gift in which you don't have to pay anything to get it, or if you're having to pay something to get it, it's not a free gift. You can't say for a $50 donation, we'll send you this free gift. It's either free, which means no strings attached, or it's not free. And Paul's telling us in Romans 11:6 that the same truth applies to our salvation. Either it's based on God's grace, an unmerited gift, or it's based on our good works. We have to do something to deserve it. But you can't have it both ways. You can't have a salvation that's based on grace plus works. Now, it is true that after we become believers, our lives are supposed to change and we're supposed to be seeking to please God and do what's right. But that's never the basis for our salvation. Because remember the standard, infinite righteousness, which none of us ever have. If we're saved by grace, then it's no longer of works, Paul tells us. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. A man's not justified by the works of the law, Paul writes in Galatians 2:16, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, by the things you're doing to try to make yourself good enough for God, by the works of the law, no flesh, not a single person, shall be justified, Paul says. No one gets to God based on personal goodness. Paul goes on to write in Galatians 2:19, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by my trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have to trust in what God has done for us through Jesus before we can ever become a Christian, before we can ever have a relationship with God. And we have to continue to trust in what God has done for us through Jesus, even after we become Christians. Always, our acceptance by a holy God depends on Jesus' righteousness and not my personal righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith in what Christ has done for us. And the reason faith is necessary to become a Christian is because, as I hope you see by now, we don't personally have the righteousness God requires. So we have to trust that through what Jesus did for us on the cross, God will credit us with Jesus' righteousness, even though we haven't personally achieved it. And even after we become Christians, we still don't personally have the righteousness by which we could be accepted by a holy God. So we have to keep on trusting that through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, a righteousness that we do not personally have has been given to us. And that through Jesus' work and through His work alone, we have been made acceptable to God. Thomas A. Kempis, author of the Christian classic, The Imitation of Christ, once wrote, and I, unhappy one and poorest of men, how shall I bring you into my house? He's talking about a relationship with God. I who scarce know how to live a half hour devoutly, and would that I spent once even one half hour worthily. Listen to these words of St. Augustine from his book, The Confessions, written near the end of his life. Indeed, Lord, to your eyes the very depths of man's conscience are exposed. And there is nothing in me that I could keep secret from you. And even if I did not want to confess it, I should not be hiding myself from you, but you from myself. But now when my groanings bear evidence that I am displeased with myself, you shine out on me and are pleasing and loved and longed for, so that I'm ashamed of myself and renounce myself and choose you, and accepting you can please neither you nor myself. John Wesley once said that he thought it was impossible to carry on a conversation with someone for 30 minutes without sinning. But I want you to hear the perspective of these men whom we would see as devout Christians, men who are struggling with the fact that even though they are Christians and have been Christians for many years, they're still not as righteous as they want to be. So they're having to keep on trusting that God's going to credit them with a righteousness, with Jesus' perfect righteousness, even though they aren't themselves personally righteous. My pastor in seminary once told me that What we Christians tend to want is to get to the place where we've got it all down and no longer need God. We can just sort of coast through life waiting for heaven. And he said, God's not ever going to let you get there. God's going to always be reminding you of the fact that you're a sinner and that you need trust. Trust is always an essential in our relationship with God. And pride always means you're moving in the opposite direction of God. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect through the flesh? The Apostle Paul questioned the Galatians. For it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that faith, that trust in what God has freely given us in Jesus, is an ongoing necessity for us. Because the gap between our personal righteousness and God's righteousness is an infinite gap, which could only be bridged by an infinite sacrifice. The reason that God the Son had to come and take on human flesh. Some have a grasp of the difference that exists between them and a holy God, while others of us, because we're looking backwards instead of forwards, because we have 832 credits of goodness, and we look back and see somebody else with 312 credits of goodness, feel better than them, more acceptable to God than they are. Whereas if we would simply turn around and look the other direction, if instead of comparing ourselves with our fellow human beings who are also fallen, we compared ourselves with a holy God, the gap would be infinity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.